chapter number 6. We looked at a little bit in Acts chapter number 6 last week, and we're going to look a little bit more this week. And as I mentioned before, we are going to be looking to have some additional deacons here soon. It's probably going to be done in the month of January is when, according to the Constitution, you install the new officers and things like that. I know, I'm not sure if that's exactly the way it's been done every single time because the layout and where we're at on pattern for that, but we will be taking nominations and things like that. If you have some people that you think would do a good job of being a deacon, I would encourage you to go talk to them first, see if they're interested in it. And if they're interested, then you can come let me or one of the, our current deacons know. If the person's not interested in being a deacon, there's no sense coming and talking to one of us about it. Say, what does a deacon, what does it mean to be a deacon, or what's some of the qualifications? Well, it's found in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We're not going to look at that tonight, but it's very easy things when it comes to scriptural things. Some of the things that are written and said about our deacons is that they should be faithful to church. I think everybody would agree with that, that if you're going to be a deacon, you should be here at every service, unless you're providentially hindered, obviously. Every once in a while, work does get in the way and because of your job and things like that. Obviously, if you're sick, of course, we don't want you coming and getting everybody else sick. Plus, also, there is a time of rest and a time of going away and things like that. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about being faithful to all the services here at the church. And that's also not only something that's written, it's something that's written in our Constitution, but also something we explain to all those that are interested in being a deacon. Part of our outreach is something I've told and had expectations for, that once a month we have Outreach Saturday. We want all our deacons and our leaders to be part of that. And so if obviously it doesn't have to be a certain day of the week, but if they're not able to come that Saturday, but sometime during that month, I think we should all be part of witnessing and being a part of reaching out. But it's something we definitely want to expect from our leaders, something to expect for myself, and also expect for my wife, and also, you know, Brother Christian being on staff. Those things, there's behavior and different things like that, certain standards and things like that. Won't go through all those things, but those are some of the most basic ones. And there's also scriptural things. And I'm looking here at the stories about the first deacons we looked at in Acts chapter number 6. And then from that, looking at some of the examples. Acts chapter number 6, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren," this is the disciples that become apostles of the 12, of the multitude. They're there, and they says, "Wherefore, look ye out among you, 7 men of," look at the description here, "honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." What a deacon is, according to what the scriptures talk about, if you look up that word, it talks about being a servant, an attendant, someone who serves. And once again, we are not a servant of man, we're a servant of the Lord, servant of God. And so when it comes to this, it means serving, making things easier for the pastors of that day, but also things that will help oversee the business of the church. And then you see here this description that's given, 7 men of honest report. That word honest report, I think it refers to being a good man, someone that you said, look out among you, see someone that you know is going to be honest. Full of the Holy Ghost, in my mind, that's talking about a godly man, person that fears the Lord, person that walks with God. And then it talks about wisdom. I think that's talking about a gifted man. Let me also say, when we look at the example of Stephen tonight, and maybe later on as we look about Philip, I am not going to be foolish enough to say that every person that ever walked into church and a deacon is going to be a Stephen or Philip, because of the fact we are striving and we're working towards those things. Just like you don't have a pastor that is going to be like the Apostle Paul or like a Peter. But at the same time, the Bible gives guidelines and says, as you're looking, as you're considering, as you're praying, these are the type of people you're looking for, people that have a good report, a person who is godly, a person who is also gifted in the fact that they take the wisdom that God has given them and apply it to situations. And obviously there's other examples and responsibilities, and someday we might look at that before that January. And 1 Timothy 3 talks about the pastors, lists the different things, talks about the role of the deacons, talks about the role of their wives, things like that. But what I'm interested in tonight is looking at the influence of a deacon, the influence of deacon. And I don't think it's just the influence of a deacon. It's, I think it's the influence of any believer. But I want you to, we're going to take and look at the story of Stephen a little bit. I was going to try to put Stephen together with Philip. And I looked at, there's such great stories that I'm hoping the Lord allow us inside our preaching schedule before January to go both through both of those and just see the influence and the difference that was made in this gentleman's life that was willing to be used of God. Willing to say, hey, I'm willing to be a servant. I'm willing to, yes, there's thousands here. There's a great need, and they're talented people. They're obviously of good people, and they're godly people, and they're gifted people. And they say, none of that matters. I'm a servant. That's what I want to be, as a servant of the Lord. Whatever way that God can use me, that's how I want to be. I want to be someone who's going to be an encouragement, someone who's going to be a help. I want to lift up the hands of the pastors. I want to minister unto those that have needs. Now, you say, Pastor, you talk about Philip and Stephen, wasn't it? They said seven. And you look in chapter verse number 5, and it says, And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And then you see these other five gentlemen, Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. You say, well, Pastor, what about those other five? The Bible doesn't talk about those. And to be honest with you, over the centuries now, there has been deacons after deacons after deacons after deacons throughout good churches that served the Lord, never had their names written down. I think they have a reward. They've purchased a good reward up in heaven, but there's not someone looking for notoriety, not looking for fame, and we're not sure, and the Bible doesn't tell us any more about these five. If you go and look up history and tradition, you'll learn something about one or two of them. But at the same time, it's saying, like most of us will be, individuals that will just serve the Lord and go on the scene and go off the scene, remembered by those that we affected, but won't be well known in the community, won't be having books written about us, won't have sermons preached about us. And you think about over the ages, how many Christians have come and gone, how many Christians have laid their lives down. We're going to talk about Stephen, the first martyr tonight, but when you think about that, how many thousands that have just given their lives for Christ this past year, much less the thousands, probably millions over since Christ came and died on the cross that have given their life for the cause of Christ. So I want you to remember that as we look at Stephen, we're not saying, hey, if someone doesn't meet the exact same qualifications as Stephen, he can never, ever be a deacon, never, ever serve. We're looking for people that fill the role and are always aspiring to be spirit-filled, to be full of faith, and that desire. You go to the, as I mentioned to you, that as we look at that and say, well, hey, I don't think our deacons, you know, you got to be just like Stephen. You know what? You might never have a deacon then. You got to have a pastor. It's just like the Apostle Paul. I don't know if there was another pastor just like the Apostle Paul. But at the same time, a heart and a desire to do what the Lord's called them to do and to do the best that they can. Comes in verse number 8. We see the description here, and I want you to think about it. Even though the Bible's silent about these other five, he speaks about Stephen. And the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So the Lord is seeing what's happening and it's coming in Stephen's life. It says in verse number 8, we see the beginning of Stephen. Stephen is lifted off the pages and we follow him as he becomes the first martyr. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I do not think you're going to be able to ask your deacons to do some type of miracle. That was a sign gift that was back during that time and that period. Those things have passed. And so it says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertarians and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of them of Sicilia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So you see a man that was known for being a good man, a godly man, a man that was a gifted man, that was full of faith, that was full of God's power, and people were disputing against him. And they were not able, and I love this verse, I love this story, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Meaning that they were there and they were making accusations, they were questioning him, they were disputing against him, but based off of his wisdom which comes from God and being filled with the Spirit of God, he was able to answer that, but I also loved how it says his spirit too. You could think of that from two different sides, the Spirit being that the Holy Spirit of God was leading and guiding, but also the temperament which he spoke with. His Spirit was something that they were not able to crush. They were not able to steal away. And you can see here in a minute in verse number 15 that even though they hired people to make false accusations about him, and they look at him to see, let's see how angry he is now. Let's see how he determines the way he's going to look now. And you see the responses is as he was of the face of an angel. Let's keep on going. It says in verse number 11, then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So they were disputing with him. They could not get justification or could not get satisfaction. So they take him in front of the council. We don't know exactly what this council looks like. We don't even know who is in this council. Many people think this is at least a portion of the council that would have looked and judged Jesus. And some even think because Saul is the one that they cast his feet at, that Saul might have been part of this council. But we see here what this council does. It says in verse 13, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I want to get to that spot where I can have the right demeanor all the time. I'm not there. Sometimes you can see people and you can see their disgust. Some people aren't as good at covering it up as others. Sometimes people with a scowl on their face or a scrowl on their face, you're sitting there and you're looking at them thinking, man, they're angry, they're mad. And they're, other people, you don't know whether how they're feeling. They're looking at Stephen here after they have disputed against him, try to get him riled up. And then you have him, they hire people, they bring in men that are not of good character, and they try to stir him up. Then they hire false witnesses to make lies about him. And now they're sitting there, and they make all these accusations, and they look at him, and they're staring at him, and they're looking at him, and it's as if they're seeing the face of an angel. Does that remind you of anybody in the Bible? It reminds me of Jesus. He's there, and they talk about him, and they say all these things, and the high priest is there, and he doesn't answer him anything, and they smote him, and they do those things, and Pilate even comes, and Pilate's looking at him, and he's marveling and saying, answer you nothing of all these people that are saying all these things? They really didn't need to be answered. They were lies. They knew they were lies. And how hard it is when someone lies about you and someone speaks wrongly and speaks unjustly about you, and you want to turn around and you want to get your pound of flesh and you want to react and you want, but you see a man that's full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, see how he responds? So I want to encourage you as you look at this. If we're looking for leaders in our church, we're looking for people that can respond in a way that is Christ-like. Let's keep on going on in the story. It says in chapter 7, it says, then said the high priest, are these things so? And they ask him this. Most times people don't ask you that. They just rather tell your lies or talk about you behind your back, but they don't want to ask you what you think. And he said, men, brother, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. Now, for the next 50 verses, this guy preaches, and he preaches the house down. I mean, this is an awesome passage of Scripture. He believes in the new covenant. He knows what the church is. He pictures Christ in the Old Testament. He goes through, and he teaches these men that are supposed to be experts in the law and experts of the Old Testament. He gives them a message that is one for the ages. We're not going to go through all that tonight. But then you go, and you see what happens in verse number 54. After it's all said and done, it says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the hearts, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So they don't respond. They don't listen. He gives a case that is truly pointing to the Messiah, and that Jesus was that Messiah, and that they had done wrong, and they brought the conviction there. In verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. He brings it to a conclusion. He brings application. He's trying to get them to see the errors of their ways. But how do they receive it? They said that when they heard these things in verse 54, they were cut to the heart. They were angry, but not with themselves or with their own sins. They were angry that someone would have the nerve to be able to speak truth to them, even though it was someone who spoke truth in love. Even though it was someone that they tried to rile up, and there was someone they made false witnesses about and false lies and accusations, all those things, and he still did not respond in an ungodly way. He preaches, and it says in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And you can imagine, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Ever been around somebody who stopped up their ears, didn't want to listen? I've seen it many times with young people. You know, sometimes we stop up our ears when we don't listen at church. You and I might not physically do this, but we turn around, we don't pay attention. You stop up your ears when you don't want to have a conversation with someone or don't want to hear what they have to say. We stop up our ears when we just choose to wait till somebody stops talking so we can start talking. And that's not speaking the truth in love. That's not listening and working out things and details. It's stopping up their ears because they don't want to understand what is truth is being said. Stephen has done nothing wrong. Stephen has not done anything as worthy of death here. He has just given the truth. He has just preached. They are angry with him because of the fact that they could not get him to break. And because of that, they were filled with their anger. It says in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, most of us know this story, that it's Saul who becomes Paul later on. But I believe Saul was a witness to everything that happened that day. Whether Saul was the one that was inside the council, that was part of the council or not, we do not know. But I know Saul was the one that was consenting to this death, leading this. It says in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Look at this. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you teach us things in your word about offices. You teach us in the office of a pastor, the office of a deacon. Lord, you show us about examples and guidelines. And then you lift this guy off the page that was one of the first deacons to show us something that we should strive to be like. Not because of the fact that he was a person that was intelligent. We don't know that to be the case or not. Lord, but because he was like you. It says that he was full of faith. He was full of Holy Spirit. He was someone that we see the way that they're reacting. Father, forgive them. That's what Jesus said. To listen to those that were falsely accusing him and abusing him and mistreating him. And that we see the response of him giving the truth. God, would we learn from this man tonight? And would we strive, whether we would ever be or hold a position in a church, to be more like you. And as we see in this individual's life, the things he's learned of you and the things he's watched or heard, and that the Spirit has made him able to do these things because in our flesh we could not. And as we learned about this morning, how we should follow after you and that you'll make us what you want us to be, we see the example of an individual that's not living in his own strength, not living in his own power, not living with his own fleshly desires. We see an individual here that God is making him able to do things that normal people cannot do, but instead one that is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's look here. There's 3 points. That's normal for most sermons, 3 points. Underneath those 3 points, there's some points too, but the first one is the testimony that was given. The testimony was given. So what was the testimony of Stephen? First thing I want to see in verse number 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith. That means he was full of faith. I think that's what the word faithful means. Now, I agree, the word faithful means to be dependable, and I'm thankful for every dependable person that is part of our church family. I'm thankful for dependable people. In the world that we live in today, it seems like dependability is becoming less and less something that is normal and becoming more and more something that we have to look for. But faithful, I think, takes a step of being dependable, but taking a step further that I'm being full of faith. And the reason why I am being dependable is because I believe God's going to work. And that's what Stephen here, he is full of faith. Stephen has a full persuasion of the Lord. He believed and trusted in the Lord. He had not given up hope. When they were disputing against him and they were saying these things against him, his eyes are focused on the Lord. Not only is he full of faith, you see he's full of power. Look what it says in 6 verse 8. And he was full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Once again, this is an amazing time that he was filled with power. Now, this is not his own power. This is not his own strength. This is the Holy Spirit's power. It is something that he is emptying himself of himself so where God can fill in. And I'm telling you that you're not going to see a deacon today that's going to be doing miracles underneath the Holy Spirit's power. But in that day, in that time, with this many people and the sign gift to help him realize that he was from God and being used by God in the preaching and teaching, he did those things. And still, people would not listen to the message. Still, they put him to death. Didn't matter. And then you also see he was filled with the word. Look what it says in verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I think if you go and you look in the qualifications of a deacon, qualifications of a leader or pastor, someone who is in a novice, someone who has not just been saved here recently, someone who has a handling of the Word of God, has an understanding. Maybe they're not like a preacher per se, that they know all the ins and outs. And I know some deacons probably know more about the Bible than I do. And I understand that. But it's someone who has an understanding of the Word of God and wants to follow after the Word of God, and someone who wants to learn of the Word of God. And he was filled with the word to the point that there is a group of people that are there and they are disputing with him. And inside this group of people, and then once again, this may be stretching it a little bit, and I don't like to stretch, but think about these are intelligent people that know the law, that know the word of God, and they have a working knowledge of that, and they could not break Stephen. Could you imagine if Saul was there of all the training he had? That's the stretching part. He's there, he's consenting to the death. They bring him before the council. More than likely, he would have been part of the council. Maybe he wasn't there at the beginning of the disputing, but there's people there who know and who've been taught, who've been learned, who have followed these things all his life, and they were there and they could not break him. Why is that? He had the truth. We have a lot of religious people out there today. We do. We have a lot of people that are stuck in the religion, just like these Sadducees would have been, just like these others that would have been that were coming up against him and that were disputing and they were stirring up the people and they were stirring up the elders and they were making lies about him. They could not break him. So instead, they killed him. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal? How much of the Word of God do you know? How often do you have a question? And once again, you're not going to know the answer to every question. I went sometimes in the prisons with the Rocky Asian Prison Ministry, and I think these guys, they get these questions that are completely off the wall and asking you about these different off-the-wall things. And that one of the missionaries told me, he says, don't focus in on some odd question. He says what they're doing is they're trying to distract you from being able to witness and give the gospel to other prisoners. They are sometimes Muslims or people of other faith. They're not happy you're here. They'll be kind to you and they'll try to take up your time so you won't talk to anybody else. There are people that are stuck in religion. You're not going to know the answer to every single question, but you have the Holy Spirit of God that will give you the word to say that will cause people not to be able to resist against you. He will give you the words that you need to say at that moment and at that time. I think about the scriptures. It talks about how in Luke 12:12, for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You say, Pastor, that never happens to me. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are we longing for it? Are we searching? God, I need to know how to answer my coworker. I need to know how to answer this person. God's the one that knows what words need to be said at what moment, at what time, and what way to have someone reached. And I understand not everyone will be reached. Not everyone will be given. You see a crowd of people here that Stephen preaches the word to, and because of their anger, because of their frustration, they run upon him and they kill him. And there's only one convert that we know that came of that, and that was Saul. And all those other rejected one of the greatest messages ever recorded. But there was one that still was able to stand for the truth, wasn't embarrassed by the truth. Stephen understood the importance of the new covenant. Stephen preached that Jesus had fulfilled the picture of the Old Testament ceremonies. Stephen had a view of the church and Christian worship that surpassed many. Why is that? Because he was a man full of faith. a man that was full of power, and also a man that was filled with the word. Next thing I want you to think about is the attacks that he suffered. You go and you read in chapter number 6, it said that they made accusations in verse number 12. Chapter 6, verse 12, they said, when they heard speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They're saying, speaking against God. It's a lie. It's wrong. And it's a hard accusation, but it's wrong. And they set up, they couldn't prove that. They couldn't get that to stick. What did they do? They set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against holy place in the law. There is an attack that happens, and I got to be honest with you that the attacks are not always fair. The attacks don't always want to hear the truth. The attacks only want to get what they want to accomplish, and they are willing to do anything wicked and deceitful in the name of getting something accomplished. And what did they do with Jesus? They brought him in. They gave him the trial at the wrong time of day with paying people for false witnesses. I mean, it was completely corrupt. And sometimes I think about it in our political realms and in political scenes, people are doing things in the name of what they think is right, and they would do things that are deceitful and things that are wrong and things that are underhanded, and that we get disgusted by that and we wonder, is there any truth? Is there any hope? Is there anything that's going to change that? And then we think about in churches how people sometimes will say lies or do things that are wrong just to get their point across or just to make themselves look good. Oh, is there hope? And that's what the sermon this morning in Sunday school, when Ezekiel, he was there and he was overwhelmed, and Jesus comes and shows him this, God shows him this whole valley full of dry bones, and he says, will these bones ever live? And Ezekiel, in a probably discouraged mindset, he says, Lord, thou knowest. I don't know if things are ever going to get better. God, why are you asking me? And he goes down to verse number 11. He says, here's the problem. They lost their hope. They lost the hope that they had in God. They felt like they were cut off. They felt like there was no hope. They felt like there was no challenge anymore to go and try to reach for. Everything was done. Everything was over. And there was nothing worth living for. Stephen could have said, I'm going to die because of this. I'm getting out of here. Stephen could have looked at them and said, you know what? You're right and I'm wrong. Jesus was not God, and walked out of the room and probably would have been offered a job by them. But there was hope that he knew. He knew that the truth of preaching and teaching the word of God could impact lives and could impact even if it's just one life. You might say this is a stretch also, but I think God would use Stephen's example when Saul becoming Paul brings him to God. I mean, could you sit there and watch Stephen answer all the questions and sit there and look at him and see his face as if an angel and sit there and watch him go through that, even though people are lying and throwing things at him in a sense verbally with jabs and making up stories, and he sit there like that and then listen to him preach those words and then watch him be thrown out of town and have stones being thrown at him, and he tell them, Father, forgive them? How could you not see that impact? And Saul, we see there, and they're laying the coats at his feet. The type of influence a deacon can have, but it's the type of influence we can all have when we respond the right way. If Stephen would have got riled up and Stephen would have maybe angrily answered them, they probably would have found some satisfaction in that. But we see the attacks he suffers. He suffers lies. He suffers being called a blasphemer. He suffers, but who's he suffering for? He's suffering for Christ. He's suffering for his convictions. Remember what we said last week. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. If you're going to try to do what's right, you're going to face it sooner or later. But remember the verse we looked at last week. I said, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. And I like this thought. You know, what problems are going to come? Make sure they don't come through you. Offenses are going to happen. Make sure they're not going to happen because of you. Make sure that we are doing what's right and living for the Lord. Make sure our responses are right. Make sure that they cannot throw anything at us that's going to stick. That's what the idea of blameless is. Meaning that you never done anything wrong. That's crazy. No one can be that. But it's not going to be something that they can say that you never got it right. It's saying that they can't throw an accusation at you. People throw accusations. People say things about me at times. People say things about you at times. And the question is, can it stick? Is it true? And if it is true, then there's some things that you get right. You look for forgiveness and you seek things out because no one's perfect. But in this story, we see the attacks that he suffered. And I just really, in verse number 15, when he says that they looked at him to try to see how angry he was getting, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And I want to have that type of face. Not the fact that I want to look attractive like an angel may look. Of course not. But I want to have the right response. I want to respond that way. It's hard, but it's something that's necessary if we want to have the impact like Stephen had. If we want to see the next Saul become Paul, if we want to see people getting their hearts right, they got to see people that look like Christ. What we talked about this morning with they said about John and Peter. They had been with Jesus. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Why is that? Because they acted like Christ. And I think in this story, you see that picture there of what Christ would have looked like if they were doing the same things to him. Third thing I want you to see about, not only do you see the attacks he suffered and the testimony he was given, I want you to see the response given. I know we alluded to these things already, but still for sake of emphasis, let's go to chapter 6, verse number 10. He says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." He had the right spirit. And it's not just the Holy Spirit. There's a right way to do things. There's speaking the truth in love. There's being gracious and truthful at the same time. Truth and mercy. Grace and mercy. Not only do you see his spirit, you see his demeanor. As we talked about in verse 15, it was as of the face of an angel. You imagine, after all these false accusations, and they're saying all these things, hoping to get him to do something wrong, and they're looking at him, and he's not doing anything wrong. They did it to Jesus. I mean, they brought that man with the messed up hand, and he says, "Is it right?" He asked them. He looks at them and says, "Is it right to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And what did they do? They said, "Well, this is what we think." No, they sat quietly because no matter what he said, if it's wrong to do, then they're going to say, "You don't care about the man." If it's right to do, then they're going to say that you shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. They can't make certain people happy because they're being fleshly in what they're doing. And you got to understand that I have to have the right response no matter what. They're going to have the wrong response. And we got to understand and say, this is what I want. This is what I desire. I want to be like Christ with my responses, and my demeanor is going to be one that is not going to show the anger that they're seeking for. It's not going to show the frustration that they're seeking for. It's going to be grace under pressure. It reminds me what Jesus looked like, I believe, when he was going through these times. As he's on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen says, "Lay not their sin to their charge." Similar. Vance Havner said, "We need men of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross." I believe we need as a church today that will go forward in a testimony that is full of faith and full of power, but the wonder of a sweet spirit, one that they see Christ in. Do you see the response that was given by his spirit, by his demeanor, but also by his forgiveness? He exalts Christ in his death. He lifts him up, and he says in chapter 7, verse 55, he says, "Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." And he says to this group, knowing that they're angry with him, knowing it's going to cost him his life, he says, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." He gives testimony of that. And if I was there and I was one of those religious leaders that had seen Stephen respond this way, I can imagine Saul looking up in the clouds and saying, "I don't see anything. I don't see what Stephen sees, but I wish I did. I don't see what I'm not experiencing what he's experiencing. When I face frustration, when I face false lies, and when I face accusation, all I want to do is get back. All I want is this, and all I want is that. I don't have the right spirit. I don't have the right answers. I'm not filled with the power. I'm not filled with the spirit. I'm not filled with wisdom like Stephen's testimony. But that's what I want to be. I want to be able to forgive." Saul was there. Other believers are there. Sanhedrin was there. They could not resist Stephen. They could put him to death. They could silence him for that moment. But can you imagine what that testimony would have been like? So every person in that council, to every person that had heard and saw that disputed with them. And we know people are nosy. We know that if they were disputing inside of synagogues, or that they got a group following them now. And there's a group following them that's going there because everybody likes controversy. Everybody likes wants to see what's going to happen. Everybody likes to see some type of, hey, the guy's going to get hurt. The guy's going to get attacked. They have a whole crowd that's there watching, I'm assuming, as they cast him out of town. They're all there. They're all picking up their stones. And they're all seeing. You say, Pastor, where do you see Stephen influencing? I see him influencing this whole entire crowd. You say, Pastor, he's died. His voice is silent. It does not silence the spirit of the Holy God, the Holy Ghost saying to them, remember what Stephen did? Remember what Stephen said? Remember how Stephen forgave? Remember, Stephen said he saw the Son of Man standing on the right-hand side of God. You may be able to silence a voice, but you will never silence what the Holy Spirit can teach an individual. Now, they can sit there and they can block it out and they can block it out and they can block out, but you will never, ever silence the influence of an individual that God wants to speak to their heart. But the challenge is, are we living a life that God could say, hey, remember how they responded to you? Remember when they were going through those things and you watched them and it spoke to your heart? I've seen it happen. People, trials and tests, and I've seen people, unfortunately, one of the things about our responsibility and even having an older congregation, you see people die sometimes. And sometimes it's a long, drawn-out time. And I've seen the sweet spirit of some people. Boy, spoke to my heart. I've seen how mates have taken care of their husbands or wives. And boy, the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart by watching those things. They have influence they've never known. I remember watching some people get close to death and speak to people's hearts. I remember there's a girl named Gail that was a year older than me in school, and she was dying of cancer. And I went to see her once. She was my sister's friend. And boy, she had a sweet spirit, and that impressed me. And oftentimes when I go to try to be an encouragement to somebody because they're hurting and they're sick, you know what they are? They're an encouragement to me because they haven't lost their hope. Their hope isn't in their body or their strength. Their hope is found in God. And here in this story, we see the response that was given. It was one of a sweet spirit. It was one of a calm demeanor. And it was one of forgiveness. And I can imagine, I can consider the influence that Stephen showed to the whole entire audience that day. They might not have appreciated it. They might not have seen it. They might not have gotten it. And I'm sure there were some that did. I can imagine that even some of Stephen's church was there. Mourning. I mean, wouldn't you have been there? Wouldn't you have been saying, stop, stop, doing whatever you could? I think I would have been there. And watching what Stephen was going through and it tearing us up inside, but seeing Stephen say, hear Stephen preach that message, and seeing Stephen say those things, it would give me encouragement to realize that, hey, even though Stephen was dying, he wasn't dying without a purpose. And we think about the influence of a deacon there, but not only is he influencing that crowd of that day and time, and maybe a little while later, God uses that influence to help bring Saul to himself. But how about thousands of years later, we're here talking about it tonight, and it's influencing me today. It's influencing me when I read that passage and say, I want to be like Stephen in that way. I want to learn. I want to be a man full of faith. I want to be a man full of power. And I don't care about the miracles. I just want God to work, and I want God to move. And I want to be a person that has full of wisdom, not to show how smart I am, but to help a religious person that is lost in their religion and do not know God, to point them to Christ. Those are the desires I have. And that's the influence of the first deacon. Because of the fact that he was willing to have the right response. He attacked, he faced sufferings and he faced attacks. And we influence other people and we influence others. But what is it that we're leaving them the influence behind? Oh, I'm thankful for the influence of some people here in our church. Kind, considerate, it's such an encouragement. I'm thankful for all the influences of people over the years in my lives. Man, I've learned a lot of good things. But you know what? I've learned a lot of bad things over the years, too. I've learned and been influenced by others to not know how to react the right way, not how to be faithful. I've learned. And that's what it's talking about here, I think. And that's why I think God brings this one deacon out and shows the story about him. And now, once again, am I saying that this is the only type of person we're going to accept? I think we're all working towards becoming like Christ. But that should be our desire. Our desire should be one that gives a testimony that they're full of faith, seeking the power of God, have a good understanding of the Word of God. Not all deacons will be teachers. Not all deacons will be preachers. Stephen was. Boy, was he a preacher. But he was able to handle attacks in the right way. And he responded in the right way because he understood the importance of being a believer. Not just being a deacon, being a believer. So in your life, how are we influencing others? And how are we encouraging others? Is there something that we could work on or need to work on? I'm sure there's something that we could all work on. I want to encourage you with this, the influence of the first deacons. And we're going to look at Philip. Philip has a completely different story. But boy, it's a great story. And sometime between now and January, we're going to look at Philip. And if you think of someone that you say, hey, I think they meet these qualifications, I would encourage you to go talk to them, ask them, would you consider doing that? They'll know whether or not they meet some of the qualifications. There are some things about being the husband of one wife, which according to what our Constitution talks about, never being divorced or married to a divorced person. If you want, some people would have a conversation about that, but that's the way that our Constitution reads. There is, you know, the faithfulness of always being here every service. Not everybody does that. And there are certain things, but it's our influence. It's the influence we can have. Let's say, it doesn't matter what position I have, but I want to influence people the way Stephen did. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for this example. I thank you for this story. I thank you for not just naming those seven names and never telling us anything about any of them. But I believe there's a connection here. There's a reason why you put the fact that they laid their coats down at Saul's feet because he was consenting to the death. Because I believe you wanted us to make the connection of how Saul saw what Stephen went through. And he experienced what Stephen experienced. And he watched Stephen's response. And Stephen influenced Saul. I believe that, Lord. And I believe that helped. And when he heard that call from the Lord. And Lord, I pray that our influence that we have, it may not be like a Stephen. We might not be able to do miracles. We may never even hold a position in certain areas in certain ways. I don't think any of that matters because it only is based off what your desire for our life is. That we will use the influence that we have by having a good testimony, by taking on the attacks the right way, and responding in a gracious way. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.